from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. But Pete's going to read it because my eye is playing up. It keeps on watering and I can't see properly. But that's okay. I shall then go on a 300-mile drive just to make sure. Yeah. Thank you, Pete. That's Luke 10, 17 to 24. So, we are, as I said to you last week, for those of you that remember, we're doing a series on prayer, and we did learning to pray last week. We're rejoicing in prayer today. Oh, I can see the smiles rippling across your faces. We're rejoicing in prayer today. And actually, that's probably the first thing that we need to do. Whilst we talked about learning to pray, there's a lovely little acronym that helps you to remind you about which order you ought to do things in prayer. There is teaspoon, which I always think is a bit weird because it misses out a bit. It says thanksgiving, supplication, and petition. Okay, they're teaspoon prayers. I don't quite know the difference between supplication and petition, but there you go. And also, who understands what those words mean? Well, you know thanksgiving, but yeah, supplication and petition. But this one's really easy. Acts. A for acclamation. C for confession. T for thanksgiving. And S for supplication. And supplication means asking for stuff. Okay? So, we start with acclamation, and you praise God. You start with recognizing the person you're talking to. You say, you are the one who has created all things, and you are the one who gives me the breath in my body. You're the one that gives me the strength to stand. You're the one who gives me the courage to do whatever it is I need to do. You're the one who gives me the skills that I need in order to do absolutely everything. Even, you know, you might be a really, really skilled person, but that came from God. You might be able to provide for your family. Well done for you, but you can't provide for your family unless you've been given the abilities and the opportunities and the skills, and they have come from God. So we give God all of the praise. And after you've given God all of the praise and you've worked out how brilliant and amazing and holy he is, you then realize you're not. And that's when confession comes in. Do you see how this flows? You go, wow, you're amazing. Oh, look at me. And you go, do you know, I haven't come up to where I should have. I haven't been good. I haven't done all of the things that I said I was going to do. As I quite often say, we've not only fallen short of the glory of God, we've fallen short of the glory of ourselves most of the time. And we confess. And we come to the God who is perfect and wonderful and we go, sorry. But God is good. And if you listen in a, especially if you come to the evening service, because we do it a bit, I'm going to say proper, we do it very systematically in the evening service. After we've prayed our prayer of praise, we pray our prayer of confession, and then there's this little part, which if you're not looking for it, you probably miss, but there is an assurance of pardon. So I might say something like, though your sins be like scarlet, I have made them like snow. We are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. We are set free, except we are forgiven. Well, once you find out you're forgiven, what's the very next thing that needs to come out of your mouth? Thank you. Thanksgiving. God, you're amazing. You've given me all of these things. It's absolutely fantastic. But more than anything else, you've given me my salvation. You've given me forgiveness. You've given me Jesus. That's worth giving thanks to God for. If only that. If that's the only thing you ever say thanks to God for, you've probably covered most things. And then, and only then, should you come to God with your prayers and requests. This is what frustrates me immensely with countless prayer meetings and gatherings that I've been to over the years. And bear in mind, I was born in church. Well, I was actually born in the back room for months, but I was born in church. I've been going for quite a while. We quite often start not with praise, not with confession, not with thanksgiving, but please, give me stuff. There's this. It might make prayer meetings longer if we had a bit of praise. I'm not necessarily going to mean that in a prayer meeting you all have to confess your sins in front of everybody. Although that might be fun. At least no one would have any blackmail material on you, would they? Because you'd have told everyone. And then thanksgiving. But actually, it might be a bit more appropriate. You see, in the evening service, and I hate to say that we do it systematically, we have a lump of prayers. We do acclamation, confession, and thanksgiving. Then we hear God's word, and that should inspire us. At least God's word should inspire us, even if your sermon doesn't. God's word should inspire us. And only once we've heard that do we then come to the point where our response to hearing God's word and our praise and confession and thanksgiving is, Lord, help us to be part of your bringing about your kingdom. And that's when we start to ask for things. But we ask in the name of Jesus. So that doesn't mean that there are magic words at the end of prayer. You know, in the name of Jesus, amen, like abracadabra. It's not what it means. If you ask for something in the name of Jesus, you're doing it in his will. You're asking for the things that Jesus would be asking for. So when you're doing your prayers of supplication, are you asking for just that you might be rich? Is that what Jesus wants? Or are you basing your prayers around, Lord, the suffering, the poor, the hungry, could you raise us up? Now here's the dangerous part of praying prayers of supplication. Be prepared to be the answer to the prayer. Never pray a prayer you're not prepared to be the answer to. Because God might say, after you've prayed this really long and beautiful prayer, go on then. To which point you don't really want to go, yeah, there's the there's two options, aren't there? Lord, here I am, send me. Or Lord, here I am, send him. But the point of the prayers is, don't pray prayers that you aren't prepared to be the answer to. You might be sat there, you know, that's why I think we pray safe prayers. Because we're pretty certain that if we pray for the fall of Kim Jong-un in North Korea, God isn't going to go on then. So we're really confident about praying that. But how often do we pray for the actual problem that God might ask me to step into? We look at the problems in the community and God might say to the church, well, go on then. Deal with it. So you see how it works? Acclamation, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So we're going to look about the acclamation. Jesus has sent out his 72, or 70, depending on whichever translation you read, but he sent them out into the world, and they have gone, and they have cast out demons, and they've healed people and all the rest of it. It's fascinating. They are really, really impressed with the supernatural. That was the one bit they weren't told to do. When he sends them out, he tells them to go out and preach the good news, tell them the kingdom of God has come near, and heal the sick. And they've been casting out demons. But they're amazed. They're like, in your name, all of this has happened. You must be amazing. This is fantastic. And Jesus goes, yeah. And I think there's two ways you can read this. One, you can read Jesus' response to them as sarcastic, or you could read him being factual. So you could go back to the I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and it could be just factual. Jesus did see Satan fall like lightning from heaven after the war thing with Michael, etc. Or you could say, oh yeah, well done, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, well done guys. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We shouldn't be rejoicing because we're doing well. Now, it's good to give God thanks for that. But what gives you joy? And there's a difference between joy and happiness, isn't there? You can be filled with joy and walk around looking quite glum. You can be filled with joy but actually be going through a really tough time. And it could be the joy that's getting you through the really tough time. As Lynn will often quote, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Which is not the most pastoral at times, But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what's meant by that is knowing that Jesus is yours. That he loves you. That he's died for you. That he thinks you are absolutely fantastic. So much so that he was prepared to die for you. Guess what, that tough time you're going through? Just know that he loves you. Now, no matter how difficult it gets, you're still held in God's hand. Or if you look at the footprints poem, you're held on his shoulders and you're wandering along a beach. You're held. And knowing that is the joy that gives you strength to carry on. No one finds it difficult to be joyous when everything is going well. I don't know whether you've noticed that. And we're really, it's like if you look at a lot of responses, I find it fascinating. There's a big disaster, some disaster happens somewhere. And immediately, God gets the blame. I always think that's quite interesting. Why did God let this happen? Well, hang on, you don't believe in him. So he didn't. Huh. But when things are going well, it's not, wow, isn't God amazing? It's, haven't we done well? We have the Jack Horner syndrome. We go, look at me, what a good boy I am. But actually it's giving thanks in all circumstances. It's finding the joy that gets us through. And do you know what I find my joy is? And that I give thanks to God for, and I give praise to God for, it's the fact that he has been there through the really, really tough times. I can look back and I can see the fingerprints of God on my life. And he's picked me up and he's gone, I'm still here, it's all right. I've shared with you before, but the moment when I was in college. It was before Hannah was born. We'd lost another child with another miscarriage, and I'd gone to college, and Rachel and Naomi had come with me. And because I didn't really want to leave them on their own, and I needed to go to college because I had an exam. So I went to college, and a guy called Clive Bernard, who used to be the minister at Christ Church, now a minister in Yorkshire. And actually, he might have retired now, but anyway, he came and he did a talk for us on spirituality. And at the end of this talk, I don't really remember much about the talk because I really wasn't focused. I was thinking about other things, to be honest. This was our fifth miscarriage, so it's kind of, you know, feeling rough. And he said at the end of it, he said, "I'd like to pray with you all, so just stand up where you are." And I'm like, oh, no. I'm thinking, well, if you could just swallow me up. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I'm praying, actually. I'm not just thinking. I'm praying, oh, Lord, please don't let him come anywhere near me. Could he find someone else to talk to? And whilst I'm praying this, he suddenly appears, right? And I'm the first person that he's come to. And he said, I've really felt led to you. I'm like, oh, done. I'm not in the mood. I'm not wanting to receive anything. I want the world to open up and swallow me up, to be perfectly honest. And he comes to me and he says, I want to pray with you, Paul. I was like, okay. And he says to me, Lord, Paul, the Lord wants to let you know that he loves you like you love your child. At which point I'm thinking, that was harsh. And he said, and he wants you to know that it's going to be okay, even if there is only one. And then I'm thinking, that was very harsh. And then he said, and also, he wants you to know that your financial worry is dealt with. And I'm like, what is going on? Because whilst he might well have known, and we hope he might have done, that Rachel had had a miscarriage and there was a few issues, because the college might have told him that you might have this bloke in your class, no one knew that morning we'd run out of money. No one. And so I'm like, well, actually, Rachel knew, but that was it. But we'd run out of money. So I get back, and I just become overwhelmed with a sense of peace, and I get back to the room where Rachel and Naomi have been, and I just burst into tears, and I'm sat on the bed, and Rachel's going, are you okay? I said, I'm absolutely fine. There's not a problem. She's like, I don't think I believe you. We got in the car, we drove home, having walked to the park and ride, because we didn't have any money. Drove home. As I got home, walked through the front door, and there was an envelope with a gift from God written on the front of it, and £200 in it. Do you know, the point that I'm making is that what do I hold on to when I'm feeling rough and low? It's God. Doing those things that I can rejoice that I know that even at my lowest, he's there. There are other occasions. The day after my mum dies, just coming and sitting in here, opening up a Bible, doing that thing that you're told you should never do, of just find me a verse. And the verse that I'm feeling like I've lost everything, and that I've got no family, and opening it up, and the one verse that jumps out, almost smacks me in the face, is, I will give you mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. It's those things. And they're the source of inspiration for our prayer. That's what we give thanks to God for. That's why we rejoice. It's because he has not let us go. I don't rejoice in the fact, I do, kind of, but I don't rejoice in the fact we could fill the church. We could have a baptism, which is always good. You can always fill the church for a baptism. You fill a baptistry for a baptism, but you can fill a church for a baptism. You can get loads of people in. You can really rejoice in it. But that's not when I need strength. When I need strength is when I've got 12 people sat here. And there's a gasworks going on outside, and there's people are dropping like flies. And, you know. But do we rejoice in our prayer life? Because Jesus doesn't want us to rejoice just in the good things that we do, but he wants us to rejoice in the fact that he has us, that our names are written in the book of life. Because we follow him and we do his will. When he says to the disciples at the end, he turned to the disciples and he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." They hoped in a salvation. They hoped that the Messiah would come. They talked about this glorious vision. You can go to various parts of Isaiah, of the Psalms, and all of them are talking about the hope that is yet to come. And Jesus is saying, "I'm it." And we, although Jesus isn't physically here, we hope not that Jesus will come, but that he'll come again. But it's a sure and certain hope, because all the time that the prophets and the kings were waiting and waiting and waiting for God to turn up in the Messiah, that was their hope. But they knew God. He was present with them. You can't say that Moses didn't know where God was. He was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. David knew God, had visions of him, had dreams of him. There was still something to hope for. The disciples have got God in front of them. Blessed are you that you've got that. Rejoice in that. Because there's going to become people, not just those that were before you, but those who come after you, who won't physically see me. Where did they place their hope? Well, in the same God that has been there through every single step of the journey. From creation onwards, he's shown himself to his people. He's held them and he's looked after them in times of trouble. Knowing whose you are is what gives you joy. So can I encourage you, in your prayers this week, and maybe forever, because it'd be nice if something I said stuck. But in your prayers this week, rejoice. I'm not going to do a straw poll. I don't want you to put your hands up. But genuinely, how many of us really spend time rejoicing in prayer? I would hazard a guess that most of our prayer life goes back to there's this problem and there's this problem and I pray for so-and-so and I pray for so-and-so and can you sort out Aunt Bertha's ingrowing toenail because she won't stop moaning about it and can you deal with this and can you deal with this and can you deal with this? But when was the last time we rejoiced in the fact that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us and be raised for us, and that he will take us to be with him, that we are heirs with him, that we are adopted into the family of God, that we will be in the throne room with them, forever rejoicing, forever pouring out praise to the God who saved us. Can I encourage you to rejoice in your prayers. Amen.